The Gospels are full of parables, many of which you all know very well. Tonight, I want to start our lesson by reading a parable that you may not be very familiar with. In fact, many of you may not have even realized that it was a parable at all. This parable comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." First of all, I think it's important to note that although this is a parable, it doesn't mean that it's not true or didn't actually happen. This is a real act that Jesus really did. You may be wondering, what is the lesson behind the story? Or why did it take multiple tries for Jesus to heal this man? In this miraculous act, Jesus is trying to teach the apostles a lesson. He's using the partial sight of the blind man as a symbol of the partial insight of the apostles. This act occurs shortly before Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus' subsequent prediction that he will suffer and die. At that time, they did not realize who Jesus really was, nor did they realize the type of Savior that he would be. Contrary to what may be easy to assume, the apostles did not have everything figured out, not even close, especially before the resurrection of Jesus. Tonight, I want to highlight several of their shortcomings in regards to understanding Jesus and God himself. Before we look into these shortcomings, I want to say that I don't intend this to be a mockery of the intellectual abilities of the apostles. They did a great many things that we can learn from. Instead, I want their shortcomings to be helpful to us so that we can correct our own misunderstandings of the nature of God and further grow in our walk with him. The disciples went through a long journey of growing in their understanding of Jesus and God. The first story that highlights this is when Jesus calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." In the Gospel of Mark, this is the first miracle that Jesus did other than heal people. Verse 41 says that the apostles were terrified. They proclaim, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." If they truly knew who Jesus was, they would not have asked such a ridiculous question. We, with the benefit of hindsight, know that of course he can calm the wind. Of course he can calm the waves. He was there when God created the wind and the waves. Unfortunately, this display of power did not end up helping them to better understand the true nature of Jesus. Instead, this further reinforced their belief that he would be a military leader that would overthrow the oppression of the Roman government. In chapter 10 of Mark, verses 36 through 38, we see this belief materialize in a request from James and John. Jesus starts by asking, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with?" James and John do not understand that the cup they are to drink is not a cup of victory, but of suffering. They do not understand that this baptism Jesus speaks of is a symbol of his crucifixion and that the kingdom he establishes will not be a physical one, but a spiritual one. This is yet another understanding by the apostles of the true nature and mission of Jesus. Overall, in the Gospel of Mark, there are two common themes: the authority of Jesus and a recurring question, "Who is this man?" What I find most ironic about the Gospel of Mark is that Mark, the writer, deliberately waits until the end of the book for the first person to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. This person is not a disciple, not a Jewish leader, but a pagan, Roman, Gentile centurion. Even during the crucifixion of Jesus, the apostles still do not understand. This further reinforces the idea that even the apostles could not distinguish God from the rest of the world, and understand his true nature. Throughout the ministry of Jesus in the Passion narrative, virtually everyone, including those closest to him, fails to recognize even the most important thing about him, which is that he is the Son of God. It is not until his resurrection and his step-by-step explanation that the apostles even begin to understand who he really is. Unlike the apostles and the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time, we have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight, a completed, easy-to-access Bible, nearly 2 millennia of teachings and commentary about this Bible, a widespread, free-from-persecution church family, and yet we still have not figured God out. It's easy for us who have been studying the Bible and going to church all our lives to think that we understand God or that we fully appreciate his presence in our lives. You may think the dramatic surprises and misconceptions the apostles experienced are not relevant now. We have learned everything about the nature of God through the Bible, right? But let me ask you, have you ever been surprised by the beauty of creation or the selfless love of others, the peace that passes all understanding, the forgiveness that Jesus offers, or something that you read in your Bible that you had never noticed before? Clearly, we still have a lot to learn and a lot of misconceptions about who God is and how he works in our lives. I now want to spend the rest of our time focusing on common misconceptions that we as modern Christians make. Often, we mistakenly only look for God based on the grand miracles described in the Bible. One Bible story helps us to counter this mistake. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells a story about Elijah on the run. God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Elijah, at this moment, realizes that God is appearing to him in a gentle whisper, not the powerful axe, as one might imagine. The most common way that we will see God is not through grand miracles, as we may expect. We will most often see him in his creation. We will see his complexities and beauty in nature, in things like the trees, the stars, and the birds. We will see him in the love from our family and friends or the random acts of kindness from a stranger. God is not limited by our expectations. He can speak to us in unexpected ways, even in the midst of the ordinary. Another mistake that we sometimes make is seeing Jesus and God as different people or the same God with a different flair. We may see God the Son as a God of mercy or forgiveness and God the Father as a God of justice or punishment. This problem was a common topic in the letters to the New Testament churches. Hebrews 1 verse 3 has a strong response to this topic. The writer states, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Philippians 2 verse 6 says that Christ Jesus is in very nature God. They are one and the same. Based on these verses and many others, we see that the cross is not an exception to the nature of God. Rather, it is a window to help us understand the nature of God better than any other demonstration in human history. Finally, it is easy for us to limit God. All too often, we mistakenly put him in our own individual boxes that make us comfortable when the gospel is designed to make us uncomfortable. I mean, think about all the times that Jesus predicts suffering and loss for his followers, or about all the time he tells the rich when they ask for advice to sell everything they own. We expect him to act only in ways that make sense to us or to the world. How can we understand the supernatural if we bound ourselves and God to the natural? We need to be open to seeing God in his fullness, even when it is not what we expect or what makes us comfortable. The apostles were terrified when the true power of God was revealed to them, and he can terrify us too. There are so many more ways in which we misunderstand God that we cannot hope to fix in all our time on earth. but we can try our best. In order to better see God and better understand him, there are several things that we can do. First of all, we have to be open to the unexpected. If we only look for God in the things we expect, we will never be able to appreciate him for who he is. We also must continue to spend time in his word in order to build a close relationship with him. Finally, in our prayer lives, we should pray for the eyes to better see how God is working in our lives. As we conclude tonight's lesson, I want to read one more story about two of Jesus' disciples. This story comes from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." He goes on to continue explaining everything that Jesus just went through. And so in turn, Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That would probably take a long time to explain. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" These disciples were in the physical presence of the Lord of the universe and still did not realize that they were literally seeing God. All they knew was that their hearts were burning within them. As you go into the world, I challenge you to find times outside of just church where you feel your heart burning within you. Look for God in his creation, in nature, and in other people. In your reactions with others, seek the hallmarks of a world created with and redeemed by love so that we can better know our loving Father. If there is anyone who is ready to give their life to Christ to be baptized tonight, then we invite you to come forward and do so. Or if there is anything that we can pray for you on your behalf, then we invite you to do so at this time.